Welcome to Grace Bible Church, where we talk about the beheading of John on graduation Sunday. And John was the one who read the scripture. It's always interesting this Sunday as we have opportunity to get together and we think and we reflect back. I think last week about the baby dedication, how this stage was filled with parents with their young ones holding them, almost like, is it Rafiki in Lion King? Holding up Mufasa? No, the Simba. I'm sorry, I got wrong Lion King theology, all right? But you're lifting this child up saying, God, we want you to bless our baby boy or our baby girl. And then fast forward to today where there's another shift. And moms and dads, thank you for getting your kids to church. And grandma and grandpa, the legacy of desiring and praying over that little one to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So thinking about this group that has graduated this past week, and there's a place called Beloit College in Beloit, Pennsylvania. I'm in Beloit, Wisconsin. And they do a mindset list every year of the class, of that graduating class, so that you'd have an understanding of what kind of world this group of young people have grown up in. And so it's every year, if you wanted to look it up, in Beloit College mindset list, and they list it usually for the class number of their college, assuming they'll get through it. They don't do the six-year plan like me. They get it through in 4 years, okay? And so the class this year, most of them, it seems, were born around 1998. So get that in your brain for a second. Then, among those who have never been alive in their lifetime are Frank Sinatra, Phil Hartman, Matthew Shepard, Sonny Bono, and Flo Jo. Since they arrived on this planet, there has always been a digital swap meet called eBay. They've never heard Harry Carey try to sing during the seventh inning at Wrigley Field. West Nile has always been a virus found in the United States. Vladimir Putin has always been calling the shots at the Kremlin. The Sandy Hook tragedy is their Columbine. The United States has always been at war. Serena Williams has always been winning Grand Slam singles titles. SpongeBob SquarePants has always lived at Bikini Bottom. They disagree with their parents as to which was the first Star Wars episode, okay? And I'm just reading a few of them. There's 60 of them. Nanny cams have always been available to check up on the babysitter. And thing after thing that is listed here. And so as I think about that, you think about how quickly time has flown and how this group of young people are moving on and they're moving ahead, and there'll be another list next year and another list next year, and we will step back and go, wow, time truly does fly. And what are we doing with that time? And part of the calling on our lives as parents, as grandparents, as a church, is to be faithful to the Word of God. I was talking to Brother Moses before we came out here, and he's got this line that is dear to him because it's dearest to some people that he loves. And it says something like this: We are called to build a bridge of mercy built on a foundation of truth, to have something shared to this culture that is loving but also foundationally true. Because sometimes the truth hurts, sometimes it's hard, and that's what this passage looks like today. When John was reading it to you, there was probably some of you going, wow, that's like harsh, that's rough. And this is a context in Mark that is one of the only contexts where Jesus isn't in the story. Usually when Mark is talking, he's direct and he's straightforward and he's immediate. But at a certain point, he's drawing back and he's pointing to somebody else. He's pointing to what happened to his cousin. And it's brutal. It's brutal what happened to his cousin. So how can we take this passage of Scripture and be faithful to it as we share it with not just graduates, but with all of you? What does God have with this story? This isn't just Aesop's fable. This isn't just a fairy tale. This happened. And the Bible tells us something about the stories that are in the Bible. It says it in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. So if you'd turn in your Bible. Romans 15, 1 through 4 says this. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the feelings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For this is the verse that I wanted you to key on. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So you read that story, John reads that with us, and it hits you. What? That we'd have hope? What's? And he promised that in his word. So I want to pray, and then I want to look at this context with you, and then I want to draw some things in the midst of this message, but also at the end to hammer home the truths that I believe God's trying to get across to us. So let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning. We want so badly to communicate. I want to communicate to these graduates. They're great young people. I thank the Lord for them. I say amen to what Pastor Jason said in the words that describe them. And that those weren't even, sometimes we don't have enough to be thankful for the characteristics and the qualities that you've placed in them. But we ask you, God, that for your word today, that you have to show up. You, by your Spirit, have to do a great work and take this morbid story. And you're in our face, God, a lot of times. You're direct. You tell us the truth, and you do it for a reason. And we need to hear it that way, because sometimes we aren't getting it. If it's candy coated, if we trying to dance around things, and ultimately we're not getting it, you have a way of being so direct by your Spirit. The Bible is called in your Word a sword, a two-edged sword that cuts through bone and marrow. You're a surgeon, and you want to get in there and pull out that diseased part of us that most of the time is our heart and the way we think and how we're wired. So I ask you, God, really right now, that you'd help us as we work through this together, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're going to take notes, there's a section in your bulletin. You can take that out and start writing some things in. But point number one I have here is a burdened conscience, a burdened conscience. Look at verse 14 again with me, the first part. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Now what does that mean? King Herod had heard of it. What's he talking about? Well, what that is that leads us back to the context that was previously listed. And remember what that was talking about? That was that time when the disciples were being sent out. Now remember, I had that bag of stuff, and there was like, I want you to take this with you. I want you, and he's sending them out to do something. And so when we were thinking about kids being dedicated to the Lord, we're sending them out with these things that they're going to use and be hopefully successful. Well, Jesus sends out these disciples, and they start doing these major league things. They can cure diseases. They can cast out demons. They can raise the dead. They can do. He's maximizing his leadership. That's what a good leader does. A good leader not just does it himself. That's a battle sometimes for somebody that struggles with delegation. Okay? But to say, I'm going to, and Jesus is all powerful, so he gives them power to do that stuff. And so that's what Herod's talking about here. He's hearing about this stuff. He's, some of these things are happening. And so what he starts to, in his mind, because he's done something that makes him view what's happening a certain way. And so he hears about that, and he starts to go, oh, look at the second part of verse 14. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. John the baptizer that Herod knew, and we're going to find out in a little bit how Herod knew him, he's going, oh, that's why this stuff is happening. And so his guilty conscience is having an impact on how he's viewing things. And by the way, we all do this. We all have this. I don't know if you've had it. I've had it, where somebody says something and they don't even mean anything that I'm taking it as, but I've got some sort of guilt or something, a memory of something, and I go, oh, the reason they're saying that is because X, Y, Z, whatever that thing is in my brain, and it isn't that case, but I carry in my backpack of guilt or shame what I carry. And so I look at life based on that. And so I judge them and what they're thinking. And then we have a discussion. They find out, and I'm being honest, no, I wasn't thinking that at all. And there's kind of a relief. But then I want to go, now why are you thinking that way? And that's what's happening with Herod right now. He's done something that we're going to hear about in a moment that John read for us. And it affects how he's viewing life. Look at that first part of verse 15. But others said, he is Elijah. And the Jews believed that Elijah could come back from the dead because he never died. If you remember that story, he was taken up in heaven by a chariot of fire. And so there was a traditional thought concerning that. And many believe actually in the book of Revelation that Elijah and Moses are going to show up as the two witnesses later during the tribulation period. And then he goes on, he says, and others said he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. So others are saying, no, he's just a prophet from back in the day. This is what's going on. Look at verse 16. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So the amount of guilt that is on this man, they could say it's John the Baptist. They could say it's Elijah. They could say it's another prophet. In his mind, it's John. He's come back. He's come back to torment me. He's the ghost. He's the one I'm scared of. Because all the guilt that's happened, all the things that he did that we see in this story. And so this rumor is bothering him. This rumor is working him over. Point number two. A bad confinement, a bad confinement. Look at the first part of verse 17. For it was Herod who, for it is Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias. Herod sent men to take John and bind him in prison. John had been preaching the truth and he got arrested for it. Let's go a little bit farther here. For the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. Isn't it interesting how God views what we do? We think we're getting away with a lot of things at times, but even we would think, well, if I take these steps, then I'm going to make everything right. But it actually doesn't make everything right unless I do what is right. And at this point, he has stepped out of the bounds of what God in his law has commanded, and he's stepping into something he shouldn't be stepping into. Look at that. I want to read this to you. Herodias was the daughter of Aristobulus, who was the son of Herod the Great. She married her half-uncle, her father's half-brother, whose name was Philip. Philip was the son of Herod the Great by another woman. Herodias had a daughter by Philip, whose name, according to Josephus, was Salome. We'll hear about her in a moment. Now, when Herod Antipas visited Philip, he started having an affair with his wife, Herodias. As a result of this, they decided to each leave their spouses and marry each other. Are you getting this? Because if you're getting this, you're better than most of us. Or you watch Desperate Housewives, or you watch shows that you're like, oh yeah, this is easy. I don't know if you've ever watched a show and you're trying to stay up. You literally, and you want to figure out who fits here and the names are, and so you almost need a wiki, whatever that thing is, that show, and you're, okay, now I can follow it. That's what I think goes on with the Herods. There's Herods. There's a Herod that was when Jesus was born. There's a Herod here. There's a Herod here, Herod there. Old MacDonald had a farm. Okay. So we see here, John heard about this, and he said it's not lawful for two biblical reasons. According to God's law, it was an abomination for a brother to get sexually involved with his brother's wife while the brother was alive. Leviticus 18, 16, and Leviticus 20, verse 21. Secondly, according to God's law, a brother could only marry his wife if the brother were dead. Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. So this relationship was a violation of the law of God, and John was preaching, it's not lawful. And so John didn't mince words. He didn't hold back. He told it like it was. Do you know people like that? Sometimes they're really annoying. Sometimes you have to be that person. And it's horrible when you have to be that person. You'd like other people, come on, am I right? What's going on here? And there will be times where you will see things going on. And I know there's speaking the truth in love. But there is a point where we're done. I remember one time I was a youth pastor in Illinois. And my pastor, there's a lady in our church that was gossiping out of control. She was completely out of control. And we went to visit her, all right, to talk to her. And she was, and I have no problem with strong women. I have nothing, no problem with that at all. I have a problem when it's superseding what God would want in any relationship. But this, she was out of control. Her mouth was out of control. Her husband was kind of mousy. I'm just being honest. And I'm sitting there watching this whole thing play out. It was so bad that pastor invited me because he needed a witness to see what was going on. And so we're sitting there and we're going over the word and how biblically this cannot continue. The word has verses not just about premarital sex. It has verses about gossip. It has verses about gluttony. It has verses about, I'm trying to cover them all here, guys. All right. There's a whole list. And when something is out of whack, one of the jobs of the church, and we don't, guys in leadership, we don't love this. I don't know if there's any of you that think, you must love confrontation. You must love it. No. I'd love puppy dogs and rainbows. Seriously. But sometimes this has to happen. And so we're sitting there, and pastor is sharing, and I'm telling you, he could be direct, but he was being as gracious as possible. He's opening the word. The husband's just sitting there eating his cheese. No, I'm just kidding. And I'm sorry. Yes, dear. Yeah. And she's sitting there, and she's going off on us. And at a certain point, we're sitting there, and finally, the pastor just said, he shared it enough, and he just turns to the husband. He says, okay, here's what's going on. Your wife is a tale bearer. She's a gossip, and you need to get this under control. This is not good. And all the time she's going, ah, blah, blah, and I'm watching this, and going, this is better than TV. It was brutal to watch it. But at a certain point, he had to be direct, and he had to say it. Ultimately, they left the church, okay? And your heart breaks because you want things to work out. But we have to go with the word of God. Unity in the church is too important. And so in case some of you are like, do you do this like all the time? No, this got really bad. It got to the point where it's like, we've got to do something about it. And that's what happens here. Something has to be said because it's truth. You have to share it. And so John is sharing what the word says concerning this stuff. And Herod does not like this. Look at verse 19. And Herodias had a grudge against him, talking about John, and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. This word grudge, Herodias set herself against John with an intense and urgent hatred. She didn't want him just in prison. She wanted him dead. Verse 20. For Herod feared John. So this is why she could not get away with this killing him thing. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. So Herod had a healthy fear of John. He was in awe of John. He may have had some superstitious ideas concerning John, but he's perplexed by John, and he heard him gladly. So there's this quandary going on of what should I do? What should be done concerning this? So think about that. There's a man, calls himself a king. He's actually a tetrarch. I don't know if you know what a tetrarch is. The word means that the kingdom had been split up into fourths. And so he had a fourth of the kingdom at that time. And we'll hear later he's going to be braggadocious about something that he didn't even have the power to give. But he's drunk and he's saying some stuff. And so he's in this place of leadership, and we'll see that he uses it unwisely. Point number three, a big crime. A big crime. Look at verse 21. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday — by the way, birthdays weren't particularly Jewish. It's actually a Roman thing, okay? And the reputation that Herod had was these kind of birthdays for him were very immoral, what was going on. So, but an opportunity came. So you think that Herodias is looking for an opportunity. She can't, for some reason, it seems like the prison has got directives that if my wife comes down and she says, kill John, don't listen to her. Okay? But an opportunity came. And people that are evil will look for an opportunity. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men in Galilee. So if you could imagine the type of people that are invited to this party. There's people called Herodians. That's even where their name is. They are supportive of Herod. There were people probably there that were the tax collectors, that were the Jews that had sold out to Rome. And so they're a part of it. And then we have military commanders. So they're all at this party. It seems that it's a men's only event. So if you can get a picture, these are people that have power or think they have power. You ever been at a meeting like that? They think they're big deal already. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. Salome was the daughter of Herodias by Philip. It's not Herod's daughter. It's his brother's daughter. It's his niece. It's sick. Probably in her late teens. This whole thing shows Salome's character, and it shows Herodias' character to let her girl go out there, and it shows Herod's character and the character of the men in the room. And Herod is showing a lack of control. And it's just playing on what men struggle with already. And so, verse 22, look at that again. She enters, she dances, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. Isn't it interesting what we're willing to give up for some momentary pleasure? That's a good word, graduates. That's a good word, all of us. This life can be brutal. That's why if you ever, with your kids, young people, if you ever watch your parents and you're going away at the college or you're, you know, handing you over to just life, you're wondering, why are they crying? Why are they so concerned? They love you. They don't want to see you hurt. They've been through stuff. It only takes one moment, not thinking, a little bit of alcohol, a lot of alcohol. That's the thing. That's what's going through their mind. Not necessarily all of that at once. They don't think of you as the demon of hell, okay? But they know what's out there. They know what's out there. It's brutal. Life can be brutal. And they're trying to protect you. So he vows up to half king. Well, he said, and he vowed to her, verse 23, whatever you ask me, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. By the way, he doesn't have the power to do this, but he's drunk. Verse 24, and so she hears that. An opportunity has come. She hears that. And she went out and said to her mother, for what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. So this is the opportunity. I'm taking it. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once. Isn't that kind of demanding? You hear about millennials being ripped on as if they're entitled. Every generation at some point has thought they're entitled. At some point. No, my generation was amazing. I wish we had a time machine. Every one of us. Because sin is in all of us. And so she says, so the mom says, I want the head of John the Baptist. Look at how the kid builds on this. This is what's so huge for us as parents, for us in leadership. We say something, and it can be taken to another level. We think, I'll just say this. And I know head of John the Baptist is pretty bad. All right, but look at this. It's not just head of John the Baptist. At once, the head of John the Baptist, on a platter. That wasn't in the stuff that just carried in the meat for this party that we've been having. That I want his head on that. Brutal. And look what happens. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. Wow. By the way, he could have. The law even, but he didn't know the law. He really didn't know the law. Leviticus 5, 4 through 6. Or if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear and is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he's committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. So the reality is God knows we're so dumb that there's times where we will say stuff that we shouldn't say. And just, I've given you an out. That was dumb. So parents, friends, don't always, I said I'd do this. I'm a man of integrity. If it's dumb, it's dumb. Herod, this is dumb. You shouldn't do this. Well, I don't want to look bad. Who are you worried about pleasing? And immediately, verse 27, the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Wow. Look at the tenderness here of the last verse here in our context. When his disciples heard of it, this is John's disciples, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Most likely they didn't have his head, but they loved him. And they wanted to take care of his body. What do you take from a message like this? Well, let me suggest some things. I want you all to hear, not just graduates. You should be warned once again about the seductiveness and destructiveness of sin. power is intoxicating. And it can distort the desires of our heart. Pride is dangerous. Anger will cause us to do things that we never thought we'd do. Sex as entertainment is dangerous and addictive. I'm trying to get your attention here. This is huge. Sin never leads in a good direction. Amen? We've been down that road, friends. It never leads. God is gracious, I understand. Should I sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Sin never results in good things. Sin never has a good harvest. Never, ever, ever. It always leads to destruction. It always leads to death. It's not to be toyed with. And maybe you're so far away from what Herod and Herodias were like, but every time that we give way to something that's outside of God's boundaries, we step into danger and destruction. And sometimes this culture will just wear us down. And so what God did in a story like this is he shockingly put it in our face. He goes, this is what this looks like at its worst. I wish I could tell you the story differently. This is what life can do out of control. Oh, and by the way, the gospel is offensive. I like how this man writes it. He says, the gospel causes you to think things about yourself you don't want to think. The gospel teaches you that life is not all about you. It seems like in so many graduates' cards. Just follow your dreams, follow your heart. I've had some horrible dreams lately. I don't want to follow them. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows, and he tells me the truth about it. That's why the gospel's here. That's why we have a cross. If we were good and in of ourselves, we wouldn't need this. Somebody had to die because I'm a sinner. And it's okay that we share that with one another. It's hard sometimes because we want to be positive. We want to tell you guys how great you are. We just did a few words here and there. You're great. We love you. But we love you also to tell you the truth. And it's the truth about us too. We can dress up and act like everything's okay. It's not. The gospel teaches you that life is not about you, that you are not in the center of the universe. What? That God is. That you do not have the right to write your own rules and to live however you wish to live. The gospel puts you in a world that is ruled by an authority, the Lord, that has boundaries that he has put into this world. You don't belong to you, Christian. That's what the gospel says. And the gospel teaches you that your biggest problem in life exists inside of you. I'm telling you the truth. Not outside of you. That you have something inside of you apart from grace that is destructive, that will lead to your death, sin. And the gospel teaches you that you can't do anything about it apart from the personal rescue of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a hard message, but it's so good. I got Jesus. I think these thoughts. I head this direction. I get angry about stuff. Why am I like this?
Because you need me.
Many of us, I love how he continues. He goes, even though we've embraced the gospel, still have struggles believing that the gospel defines us as it does. You know you do. Often when someone begins to point out a weakness and failure, what happens to you? Graduate, hear me. What happens to you? Every one of you, hear me. When somebody points out a weakness in you, you don't say, thank you. I am a sinner. I need to be reminded of that again and again. Thank you. How sweet it is to have people in my life who remind me of my sin and drive me to the cross. You know we don't say that. Often our response is to rise to our defense and to argue for our righteousness. That's because the gospel still offends us. And I want to tell you, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And so in the ugliness of this story, let it just remind you, I'm like that apart from Christ. And I need the grace of God. And you may not get that message in a lot of places, and it may not sound that great, but it's actually truth and beautiful. Because in heaven, we're going to praise the one that made it all possible. I'm so grateful. Graduates, we love you, and we love you enough to tell you the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your gracious, powerful arm. And I ask you, God, that as we look at this story, that our hearts would break over the destructiveness of sin. And then instead of going, boy, that Herod and that Herodias, they're bad people. That's Salome. She should have known better. It's, but for the grace of God, I head that direction. It may not look like that, but it's still sin. And I ask you, God, to just pour out your grace on all of us, that we'd cut each other some slack, that we'd be gracious and loving toward one another, because we're just beggars who know where the bread is. And thank you for Jesus, the living bread. We pray in Jesus' name.